Need a mic? There we go. All right. Well, it is a great privilege to be here. And as Steve said, we both went to school at Grace Bible College together. And I'm honored to be the third of the series of pastors you've had in here preaching and giving Steve job security. Because now you want him back, you're tired of us, and they say, bring Steve back. And so that's job security. However, I did find in your church bulletin last week this announcement. During the absence of our pastor, we enjoyed the rare privilege of hearing a good sermon when John Spooner supplied our pulpit. Now, I added a few things in there, but necessarily, but be glad Steve didn't have to hear that one. But no, it is good to be here. And I'm going to pause for a minute and throw out a shameless plug for Tommy Prophet Ministries. Many of you know Chris Tomlin sang the song Indescribable. Well, Chris Tomlin has a website, and he has a national, international opportunity for artists to present their music and to share their ministry. And Tommy is in the top five nationally of artists. And there's a voting for that. And you can go on the website, or Chris Tomlin's website, and you can vote for that song. And the voting ends tonight. And it's a great opportunity. It's not like an American Idol thing. It's really a challenge and a privilege for ministry and honoring the gifts and talents that God has given to each of us. He certainly hasn't given the gift of music to me. But to Tommy, he has, and we're grateful to be here. The issue of prayer. I think probably this was deeply confrontive to me many years ago when I was praying with my son at night. Typical parent prayer relating to your child. And my son, about 6 years old, gets up, and here's his prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this room. Thank you for my mom and dad who let me sleep here. Thank you for Skittles, our dog, and please let us keep her. We didn't. We got rid of her 2 weeks later because she went to the bathroom over the carpet. But he still prayed for her. And then for Joliana, for Amber, for Grandma Great in heaven with Jason and Grandpa Spooner, all together so they're not alone. And Mommy and Daddy and Michelangelo and Leonardo and Shredder. And I'm like, whoa, whoa, whoa. The boy's praying for the Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtles? That can't work out. And he goes on with his prayer and he says, and thank you for allowing your son to die for me. In Jesus' name, amen. And I thought, man. And he looks at me and goes, Dad, it's your turn. BTH graduate, Grace Bible College, keep that in mind. Pastor for a number of years, keep that in mind. Communicator of the gospel, keep that in mind. Intimate prayer with God, keep that in mind. Creation is quiet. I'm going to pray. Dear God, thank you for today. Thank you for this food. Oh, we didn't eat, rats. Thank you for everything you gave us. Thank you for your son. Help us have a good night's sleep. In Jesus' name, amen. I got up. Awesome prayer. My son looks at me and he goes, Dad, that was boring. And you know, I thought about it. I did what every father would do. I banished and I smacked him upside the head and put him on, you know, a curve. I mean, the kid's only 6 years old. What else could I do? But I walked out of the room and I thought, you know, he's right. I wonder truly how God honestly thinks about our prayer life. What is God honestly thinking when he thinks about us in prayer? The reality of prayer. Think about it. What is prayer to us? Really, when do we often pray? Most of the time we pray what? We dial what? 911. Isn't that true? Isn't it true that the most time we pray is when we're in trouble and we need help and we call on God and we say, God, help me out. Think about it. It's no coincidence. 911 in our national history. What happens after that? A call for a national day of prayer. You go back over the last centuries of our nation, and I guarantee you that you will always find a national day of prayer after what? National tragedy. Isn't it interesting how our culture and our society, who abandons God in every other phase, seeks God in prayer after tragedy? 911. I wonder how God thinks when we pray. You know, I teach at Grace Bible College. I've taught, and, you know, teachers are somewhat sadistic getting back at students. And my favorite time is prayer time. I love praying before exams, especially the big exams. And when I go into class, and here's a class of theology students, and it's prayer time, and I'll go in, and here's my prayer. Father, thank you, first of all, for your Son, for his love for us, and for his gift of salvation. And God, I would pray for each of these students that you would honor their time and effort in studying for this exam. And you hear the students go, oh, why did he say that? How's God going to honor 28 seconds walking from the dorm to the classroom? Because that's what most of them study. Or in chapel for 40 minutes or whatever. But that is the reality of it. God doesn't feel bad for us. God doesn't say, oh, okay, I'll just help you out because... No, it is an investment. I say, honor your time and effort. And that's the reality of prayer. You know, Philippians chapter 4, when I think of Tommy's song, I think of that passage in Philippians chapter 4. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn there. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say what? Rejoice. He goes on, let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. The Lord is here. God is here. The great Christian philosopher Francis Schaeffer once wrote a book, The God Who Is There. Most people wonder, where? He's here. And the reality of that is found when Paul says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Now listen to this next phrase, because this is key. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. I would say probably one of the greatest struggles in the Christian life is finding and sustaining this joy. Having a sense of peace and contentment. Look what Paul says in verse 11. Not that I speak in respect of wanting, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. Boy, it's real easy to read it, isn't it? It is so easy to tell someone else to be content. The word content actually is a military term that talks about garrisoning, talks about surrounding. It is not happiness. Contentment is not being happy. It's not what it means at all. Contentment is an inward strength that resists the outward forces of life's circumstances. Doesn't avoid them, cannot ignore them, but it resists the influence and the power of life's circumstances to dominate and to control our thinking. That's what contentment is. It doesn't mean you won't have problems. It means the problems will not control you. The reality of prayer. How do we find that? When the joy deep in our heart is often replaced with fear, guilt, and despair of uncertainty. Time. We're always running short on time. We're running out of time. We're trying to schedule our time, find extra time. Looking to have a good time or just maybe kill some time. Then we're afraid of wasting time or not being on time or having too much time or never enough time. Asking what time is it or exclaiming it's about time. You know, when you're older, which now is at least 60, sorry, Steve, you say, where is the time gone? When you're younger, in your youth, it's, I can't wait. It's that I can't wait, that instant gratification. When you're in junior high, I can't wait till I'm in high school and be a big kid. When I'm in high school, I can't wait to what? Get my driver's license. When I get my drive, remember when you got your driver's license? Remember that awesome sense of the first adolescent true act of freedom? Do you remember that? I remember asking my mom, Mom, you need something from the store? Oh, I'll go get a stick of butter. I'll drive 28 miles, but I'll get that stick of butter. I love to drive. How long do you think that lasted? About 3 months. John, can you take your brother to the hospital for emergency appendectomy surgery? Now I'm tired of driving. Tell someone else. Isn't that true? Our emotions? And that's how it is in prayer. That's how it is with God. We're always looking at this idea of I can't wait. You know, I can't wait till I'm in college. I can't wait when I'm in college to get married. When I say I can't wait to get married, I can't wait to have kids. And then what, parents? I can't wait till the kids get out of the house. And usually it's when they're six. But when they leave the house and now it's an empty nest, you say, I can't wait till they come home and visit. have grandkids. What is it about our life? It's true when the psalmist says, be still and know I am God. But our lives are just so surrounded. And you find yourself crying out at times, God, where are you? Where are you? I don't know. And God says what? I'm here all the time. But do you know me? You know, Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment? Remember that in Matthew chapter 22? What is the greatest commandment? And he said, thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. The reality of heart, soul, and mind. The specific components of the Christian life. The heart is service, witness. The soul is that intimate connection of prayer, of expression to God. And the mind is what? God's response back to us. Prayer is simply a conduit for knowing God. We are to let our requests be made known. We are to pray for all things. But the reality of the result is that we are to wait and we are to see with our mind we love God. We love God with all of our soul. And this morning, that is the reality of prayer. You know, every clinic and coaching, I coach basketball and volleyball. Every clinic I go to, there's one thing in common. They will tell us as coaches, make sure that your practices are harder than the games your kids are going to play in. Great concept. Make sure that the practice is harder than the game. Because when they get into the game, they've already gone through the hard work, and now the game is easy. The game is actually can be enjoyable. You can actually have joy in the game. Why? Because you went through the practice that was harder. You know, there's a reason that Jesus said the first commandment is love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And the second is what? Love your neighbor as yourself. Why do you think it's in that sequence? You can't love your neighbor. You can't find and play in the game of life until you practice, until you know who God is. That's why he said, love the Lord your God. That's the first. As you do that, then you begin to understand the reality of the second. You know, one of the great successes of this church, probably one of the reasons why many of you are coming, have come, and those that will come, is quite revolutionary. Maybe shocking to the status quo. You, as a church, preach and teach the Word of God. You as a church actually open this up and study it. What is the book you're studying this month with Pastor Steve? The book of Philippians. What is that book called? The book of joy. You're studying it. You're working through it. And you know, a very unique concept begins to happen. As you begin to study and knowing God, as you begin to understand and practice loving God with all your heart, soul, and mind, something very revealing, something very strange begins to happen. Life's questions don't seem to be so big, and the answers are significantly different and more satisfying and produce joy. Why? Because you're investing in knowing who God is. We have a greater understanding of what it means to be presented before God blameless. Wouldn't it be something if instead of beginning our prayers with all kinds of requests and asking, wouldn't it be something if we simply acknowledge who we are as believers? One of the most important components of praying is to be honest with where you're at. The prophet Jonah, for example. In Jonah chapter 2, Jonah was a prophet that disobeyed God, got tossed in the water, a big fish came and swallowed him up. I believe in the literal interpretation of Scripture. I believe that it was literally a big fish. I believe that he had a big enough mouth, a big enough gut, that Jonah stayed alive for 3 days and 3 nights. I don't believe that Jonah slept very much. And in Jonah chapter 2, we find a very interesting thing about Jonah and his prayer life. He says this, "Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God out of the fish's belly." You want to establish a significant prayer life? Be honest with where you're at. Be honest with God. If you're angry, be angry. Read Jeremiah chapter 20, the great bipolar chapter of psychology in the Bible. Here's a guy that cursed God. Here's a guy that was a prophet. For 40 years, he ministered and served to the nation. And how many converts did Jeremiah see that believed and accepted what he was saying from God? How many? Zero. 40 years. He strove. He fought. He was in prison. And he cursed God. He said, "Why did you do this to me? You have betrayed me." And the very next verse in Jeremiah 20 says, "Yet the word of God burned in me, and I couldn't keep my mouth shut." Wow. Be honest with God. Tell him where you're at. Why are we honest with God? Are we honest with God because he needs to have the information? Think about it. He is omniscient. He knows everything. Prayer is not us giving God information that he doesn't already know. Being honest with God is, you can't lie to God. Being honest with God helps us to do what? Be honest with who? Me. Where am I? If I can be honest with God, I can begin to be honest with myself. Prayer. Being honest. The reality of knowing who God is. And it's interesting, at the end of this chapter, Jonah goes through talking about where he's at. At the end of the very last phrase of verse 9 says, "Salvation is of the Lord." So the Lord spoke to the fish, and the fish threw up Jonah on the land. You know what I find really interesting in that prayer? What is the one thing Jonah never asked God for? He never asked God to deliver him from his circumstances. He never asked God, take him out of this. He never did. He said, "Salvation is of the Lord," but he never said, "Take me away from the circumstances." Why? Because circumstances of life are designed to draw you closer to the power and the authority of God. A young biologist was researching the metamorphosis of a butterfly. Caterpillar crawls, makes a cocoon, surrounds itself. This young biologist taking pictures, videos, begins to watch this transformation. Can't see, but he begins to see that inside this cocoon, this butterfly is just moving around and stretching, and he sees all and movement. And he's a little bit concerned. This guy's got a good heart. He says, "You know, I got to help this creature out." So he takes some scalpels and tweezers and he carefully begins to cut away the cocoon. Oh, so carefully. He doesn't want to hurt the animal, right? Peels it away. Finally, the whole cocoon is open. He says, "Fly, you're free." And to his horror, what do you think happened? Butterfly flies, falls down, and dies. His mentor comes in and says, "What have you done?" And he said, "Look, all I wanted to do was help him out of the struggle." And he said, the mentor said, "Don't you understand that that struggle inside that cocoon to break free, that's what gives that butterfly's wings strength? And when he's strong enough, he'll break free on his own. But the struggle creates the strength." Prayer. Jonah never said, "Get me out of this mess." But that's where most of us start, where we think. We search for this elusive power of prayer. You know, that phrase is never found in the Bible. It's not power of prayer. It's power of God's response. That's what it is. It's the power of God's response. It's not our prayer that's powerful, but it's the power of a loving God. It's the power of a God who gave his son, who knew no sin, to be sin for us. It's the power of a loving God that says, "Submit to me." James chapter 4, verse 3 says, you know, when you pray, you ask, but you don't receive. Why don't you receive? Because you ask with wrong motives, so you may spend it on your own pleasures. Wow, that's pretty powerful. Christmas wish list, anybody? Remember that? You ask because you ask with wrong motives. Verse 8, same chapter, says, come near to God, and he will what? Come near to you. It's reciprocal. It's conditional. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. It's not God will come near to you no matter what. It's not God will lift you up no matter what. No. You come near to God. You love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and then you'll understand the game of life. Then you'll understand that that game is not as important as who God is in a relationship with yourself. You know that verse in Jeremiah chapter 29? It's a great verse. A lot of sermons, a lot of plaques. You can go into gospel bookstores and buy this part of this verse everywhere and put it up on your wall. It says, for I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you, plans not for disaster, but to give you a future and a hope. And that's where it stops. Woo, that feels good. God wants me to prosper. God wants me to have a future. God wants me to have hope. That's awesome. Theologian J.I. Packer calls it hot tub Christianity. You just kind of sit in a hot tub and you kind of soothe around that warmth. You ever you do that? I do it all the time. And you sit there and you just kind of, oh, it feels so good. And that's what he calls hot tub Christianity, where we just kind of pray and then we say, okay, God, I know you have plans. I know you'll prosper me. Let it come. But nobody really reads verses 12 to 14 in Jeremiah 29. When you pray, seek me, God, in earnest. I will be found, but you must seek. Now that kind of changes things a little bit. Now our prayer life is we activate in communication to God. We pray to God. We give to God all of our requests. We let Him be made known to Him. And now we seek to know Him more. Our prayer life is not so much God. Answer life's questions. It's the attitude of God. What can I learn? What can I gain? What do you teach me? What am I going to learn more about you that will give me this joy? It's that intense desire to know God, to know His Word. It actually becomes like a love note, a love letter from God. If you remember your first love note that you got from a loved one, anybody remember that first love note? The first parents, here's what I want you to do. Lunchtime, you want to create some synergy with your young people, share your first love note with your kids around the lunch table. Probably won't be your spouse, but you can play around with that one later anyway. But share the love note. Talk about what it is. Young people, they usually text, probably texting right now, getting a love note right as I speak. I know that. I have the buzzer in the back of my pants. I can tell who's texting. I'm going to take an incredibly bold step and publicly humble myself and share with you my first love letter. Mine was from Mizel Proto, a French foreign exchange student, 9th grade, Orion Junior High School, Elmendorf Air Force Base, Anchorage, Alaska. You see, in those days, and I'm dating myself a little bit, in our typing class, we only had manual typewriters, the real hard ones to use. One day, we got an IBM electric typewriter. Only one. I would rush to the class. I would sit in that chair. And when Mizell would walk in the door, I had the greatest high school or junior high pickup line of history. Mizell, would you like to use the electric typewriter? Yeah. Sat down. I gave up like the gentleman I was. Walk away. One day, I get this note in my locker. Open up the locker, and this note falls out. I'll share it with you. John. See, there was no dear John because the affection, the intent. I knew this was a woman God wanted me to marry. And it was just assumed that there was the dear. And it said, thank you for letting me use the electric typewriter in typing class yesterday. You are a sweet guy. Woo! Whoa, doesn't that just kickstart you? I see husband and wives kind of looking at each other and saying, whoa, yeah, we got to learn from this, baby. That works good. Teenagers saying, I got to use that line. That guy really knows what he's talking about. I can see that. The idea, you're laughing. You think it's funny. And okay, it doesn't mean anything to you, but to me it meant everything. Why? Because I wanted it to be a love note. What does Paul say in Philippians 3? That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Why? Not because of life's circumstances, but because of the reality of who God is. And here's the result of prayer. It's beautiful. Philippians chapter 4, verse 7. And the peace of God will guard your hearts. You see, here's what I believe. God answers every prayer with a yes. Not no, not maybe, but yes. You see, it's not the yes to what we want, but it's the yes to what we need. Contentment. The ability to not just endure life circumstances. That's not what contentment is. It isn't just to endure it. It's to rise above it because of who God is in Himself. Prayer. We pray not to give God information, but to get God and receive the information. As a young pastor, I used to visit people in the hospital. 58-year-old woman, Lois Rosbach, walking in Logan Valley Mall, Altoona, Pennsylvania, walking three grandkids, collapses, passes out, acute form of leukemia. I get the call, I'm supposed to go visit her in the hospital. She works in our church, Vacation Bible School, great woman. I'm a young guy just out of Bible college. Walk into the waiting area, and the nurse starts giving me all these stuff to put on. Gowns, masks, gloves, booties. And I'm kind of like getting freaked out here. And I said to her, I said, do I need to get a shot? She said, what do you want a shot for? Well, don't I have to have an immunization shot against leukemia? She goes, no, that's not why you're putting this on. You're putting it on so she doesn't get sick from you. And I was like, whew, felt a big relief. And then I felt guilty for being relieved. I walk into the room, and here's this pastor. God, I know you will heal Lois. God, tomorrow I'm coming back and Lois and I will walk out of here cancer free. I know you will do it. I claim this. Do it. Walks out. And I'm supposed to follow that? Huh. I go up to Lois. I really know what to say. She goes, Pastor John, she said, don't pray for my health, or that I'll be healed. Pray that I'll learn more about God, and pray that I will be an effective witness to whoever I come in contact with. And I realized what the reality of prayer was. The peace of God, which passeth all understanding. I let my requests, I'm honest with where I'm at. I give God everything, but the reality of that is God saying, it is not what in life. It is who I am to you. Who is God to you this morning? Who is He? Is He the operator at the other end of 911? Is that who God is? Read the book of Job to find out God's response to that. Who is God to you? When you pray, what do you focus on? Is it okay to pray for life circumstances? Absolutely. You have people right now in this auditorium that are out of work. Should they be praying to get a job? Yes. Absolutely. But then what? God, no matter what, teach me from your word more of who you are. Help me to love you. I can love you with my soul in prayer. Help me to love you in my mind through your word. Help me to know more of you. Because when I know more of you, this doesn't seem to be so bad. And joy is truly deep in my heart. Father, thank you for the privilege of your word. Thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you for the reality of prayer. Teach us, God. Yes, we need to be honest. But teach us the reality and the desire to know you better. Help us to understand, Father, that when we pray, it's a conduit to know you. And where you're waiting to give us a response. Help us, Father, not to just pray aimless prayers and walk away. But when we pray, help us to look for your response in your word to know you better. Thank you for your love. Thank you for the gift of your Son, freely given. Help us, Father, to truly be honest where we're at, who we are and who are you. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.